The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Recently, I was asked to be a godfather. For the first time, I didn't. I did tell you. I didn't tell you. My little goddaughter's right here behind you. That's the very little one. I'm going to hold her for a second so I can show them. Her name is Sophia. Did I preach about her name for here, or was I saying that one? Little Sophia. Say hi, Sophia. What's that, Uncle Doug? Give a short homily. Thinking of baptism. We had her baptism just a few weeks ago, did we not? Yes. Sophia, I thought I'd show you off here for a moment. Today is the first Sunday in ordinary time, even though we still have the Christmas decorations here, because we conclude one season. And I was thinking how wise the church is. It finally clicked in after all these years. What is the first sacrament receive? Baptism. How should we begin the first Sunday in ordinary time? At the beginning, baptism. And we'll drop the microphone, excuse me for a second. So I thought what I would do today, a little something different. Instead of homilizing, what I thought I would do is give a sermon. A little different. Homilies usually draw with them contextual things, little stories, and you contemporize it. And the sermon's a little different. You probably remember it from days of yore when pastors used to give talks, and they were standard talks that were given over a period of time. Those were called sermons. That's what the word sermon means. It's really a talk. So I'm going to do something a little old-fashioned today. I'm going to teach about baptism. Of course, you know, it begins, obviously, as we said, by inaugurating ordinary time with the feast of the Lord's baptism today. Jesus considered baptism so important, even though he had no personal sins, he nevertheless submitted to John. See, John is rightly saying, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, you should be baptizing me, not the other way around." Because of the importance of baptism, it's appropriate every once in a while that we have a sermon or we have a teaching. So that's what I'm going to do regarding this powerful and most blessed sacrament all of us receive. Now, I'm not going to give you my personal theories or my personal preferences about the sacrament. What I'm going to do is talk to you about the teachings that have been handed down from the earliest church fathers all the way until today, the teaching of the church. Now, I'm going to draw upon a priest book. His name is William Jurgens. And he wrote a three-volume compilation titled The Faith of the Early Fathers. Now, I can assure you, based upon what Sophia has encouraged me here, I'm not going to go over all three volumes with you. Unless you want that, should we begin with? Father Jurgens gives, well, several points because it's a three-volume set, but I've reduced it to seven simple, straightforward points. Maybe there's seven sacraments, seven. The first is, baptism is a sacrament initiated by Jesus Christ. The church fathers, all the way from the beginning of the church's foundation, cite sacred scripture. If you want to look up Matthew 28:19 or John 3:5, to show that baptism is a sacrament that comes from Jesus himself. Now, strictly speaking, John's baptism, John the Baptist, is not a sacrament, but a ritual that involves repentance and a symbolic cleansing, or symbolic cleansing bath. Jesus took this basic ritual that John the Baptist did and transformed it into a true sacrament. A sacrament initiated by Jesus Christ. Point one. Point two, baptism can be done in a few ways. One is by immersion. If you've seen this on television or some parishes where the person goes completely into the water and comes out, that's called immersion. Or the other is called infusion, by which you baptize by pouring water over the infant's or the adult's head. Now, complete immersion is a greater richness in terms of its symbolism, but infusion is equally valid. Number three, in the form of baptism, it is essential that there be an distinct expression of God as one and three. In other words, it has to be the Trinitarian formula. We believe in one God in three divine persons. For validity, for the sacrament to be valid, the person must be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've seen others, and I've seen this on television, and some churches, they go out in the woods, and they have the big fount there, and they do the immersion, and they'll do things like Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. We would not consider that a valid baptism. It must be an expression of the Trinitarian formula. Number four, anyone, this is important here, using the required matter and form. We talk about matter and form in theology. The form would be the words that are used, and the matter would be the substance that is used. Water, in this case. So the right words and the right action. And having the intention of baptizing, now we're talking about anyone here, can validly confer the sacrament. He does so licitly only in the case of necessity. So when there's an emergency, anyone can licitly baptize a person by using water and the Trinitarian formula. But the normal minister of baptism is a deacon, priest, or bishop. Number five, baptism is necessary for all in respect to salvation, whether they be infants or they be adults. The early church fathers and the catechism of the church, like us, well, especially the catechism of the early church and many early writers, had theories about those who, through no fault of their own, did not receive baptism. Still, they were firm in maintaining the necessity. Baptism is essential, in other words. It is the only means by which by Jesus to enter or to receive everlasting life. Even infants are capable of receiving baptism. Now, in our Catholic tradition, we baptize infants based upon the faith of the parents. It's a continuation of the faith of the parents. But this practice has gone on. You hear some argue, well, we've got to make a decision about that. And they really need to be adults to come to that decision. Early parts of the church, from its very beginning, children were baptized based upon believing parents. And number seven, the effect of baptism is spiritual regeneration. The baptized person is reborn by receiving remission of every sin, especially original sin, and the infusion of first grace. It's at that moment we are intimately connected to the person of Jesus Christ. As you can see from the early church fathers, from Christian writers, There are essential teachings about this sacrament of baptism. The Church Fathers have much more to say about it. And I encourage you, not only speaking to a sister friend of mine yesterday, if you really look throughout the liturgical, you will see that almost every sacrament throughout the whole liturgical year is touched upon in the liturgy at some form or another. Take time to study the Church Fathers. It might be William Jurgen's 3-volume set, might not be that. Go on Amazon.com to find something. But study about the sacraments we hold so dear. I'd like to conclude today with one of the writers, one of the Greek fathers, speaking for himself. His name is Gregory Nazianzus. That's a mouthful, isn't it? One of the Greek fathers. But this is what he said about the sacrament, written years ago. Listen how beautiful this is. Baptism is God's most beautiful and magnificent gift. We call it gift, grace, anointing, enlightenment, garment of immortality, bath of rebirth, seal, and most precious gift. It is called gift because it is conferred on those who bring nothing of their own. Grace, since it is given even to the guilty. Anointing, for it is priestly and royal as those who are anointed. Enlightenment, because it radiates light. Clothing, because it veils our shame. Bath, because it washes us. And seal, as it is our guard and sign of God's lordship over our lives. My brothers and sisters, we receive a beautiful gift in our baptism, because that intimate, most dear connection that brings us to our Lord. And if we do live up to our calling, worthy of the calling we have received, as St. Paul says, being born of water and the Spirit, as our first reading says, every day of our lives, attempting to live out our baptismal call and our baptismal promises, which we will renew in just a moment, I believe with all my heart that when we come to the end of time, when we finally meet the Maker of all creation, the Lord of all creation, He will be able to look at us as faithful, baptized Catholics, and we will hear those beautiful words that concluded today's gospel. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased.